lot on the plate this morning, so I hope I'm not forgetting anything. But as we begin our worship service this morning, this is the way we're going to begin it, as we often do, or as we do so many times when God privileges us to be able to do a baptism. I like to start off the service with that. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is still in the saving business? Aren't you glad that he loves us enough? Amen. That God loved us enough to die for us. Jesus on the cross of Calvary rose from the grave, and he lives forever, and he saves those who call upon him. And thank God for this ordinance of baptism. This morning, my brother Watson, along with his handsome father, Matt, is with me in the pool today. Watson, come on down here. Brother Watson, he is, how old are you, Watson, now? 18 years old. Eight years old. This young man has come to Christ. I tell you, God saves him young and old, does he not? He moved in this young man's heart. And I tell you what, we've had to put this thing off now for a long time because of different things that have happened to this family. With some deaths in their family down in Georgia, they had to travel back, and we had to put baptism off. So finally we're here at Watson's baptism, and I rejoice this morning that we can baptize this young man. But before we do that, we didn't get a chance to do this because of all the travels, but Watson has not joined the church yet. So, Watson, let me just ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus died for you?
Yes, sir.
Have you asked him to come into your heart to be your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Do you trust him today?
Yes, sir.
Do you know that he saved you?
Yes, sir.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I say amen with you, my brother. I'm thankful that God has saved Watson and has convinced him that he needed Jesus to be his Savior. That he couldn't do it on his own, that he had to have the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what's the pleasure of the church before we baptize him to receive him into church membership? All right. Whoever made that move and seconded, make sure you get that information to Mary Milner, because we want to make sure we know who made the motion and seconded it. But all in favor, say amen.
Amen.
All right, brother. That's the first step, okay? Now we're going to baptize this young man. And it's a privilege for me to do so this morning. Matt's going to help me as his father this morning. I'm proud he's up here with me. Matt's one of our deacons, and we appreciate him so much. So, Watson, if you'll grab that nose like we talked about and grab my arm. And I just want to tell you this morning, my brother, we're so glad. We're so pleased that God has saved your soul, that he has blessed you. And we know that baptism is a mark of identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so upon your profession of faith, my brother, I want to now, along with your father, go ahead and put your hands on him, brother. I want to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Buried with Christ by baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Can you give God glory this morning? Hallelujah. All right, brother, you good? Amen. Thank you.
hope without light. From the heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a stone of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt.
Much, Diane, and the life of Christ, life of Christ in song. Thank you so much. How appropriate today. Thank you so much, Lorna and Miss Dot and Brian. Praise the Lord for this great day. Is Watson still among us? Come on up, brother. Come on up here. I wanted to go ahead and give Watson his baptism certificate this morning. And also a Bible from the church. This is the Action Bible, buddy. It's got some good stuff in there, some good picks and so forth. I think you'd be interested in that. So I just want to, in the name of the Lord today, give you this once again, let you know we love you, and we're glad you're a part of us, okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. Amen, brother. Y'all give him a big hand. Thank the Lord for him this morning. Amen. First chance you get, you let him know how glad you are that he's now a born-again child of God, baptized, serving God faithfully. And you know what, Watson? You can partake of the Lord's Supper today. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Praise God. All right. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to that great book of Acts once again. I know I never preach from that book, but I will this morning. Acts chapter 2. The words will also be on your screen.
I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to look at a couple of verses to begin with and some other verses in just a bit. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start with verses 41 and 42. Father, we thank you so much once again this morning for this opportunity to come into this blessed place to worship you, God, to hear your word preached, to observe these ordinances, God, to praise you, to sing your praises, God, to do all these things that you have privileged us to do. We thank you, Lord. And we ask that now you would speak through your word, touch every heart and life, bring everybody in this place to a right relationship with you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, if God did that today, I want to tell you, I would wait here until we baptized every one of them and use that water. Amen. I would. I'd be glad to. 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, listen, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Today's message is simply two in one. And I think you get that. You may be seated. It's not often that we are able to observe both of the ordinances that we consider as Baptist ordinances in the church, which, of course, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. But today, we're already halfway there. And after this morning's service, we will continue by observing the Lord's Supper. I think it's a great way to start the new year off. Amen? You know, again, we don't do it very often, but every once in a while, we're able to do these ordinances together. This is really just us being the church. And that's what we're always about, right? As we look at the early church in the book of Acts here, as we've done time and time again, we see that here the church, right after she was born, is just simply being the church. So as we look at this, and as we have before, we should remember and know continuously that we need to follow this example here of the church being the church. Now, the text this morning, here in Acts chapter 2, those two verses, it portrays for us those two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The reference there to breaking of bread there in verse 42 is a reference to the Lord's Supper. There's a similar reference down in verse 46, which probably refers more to fellowship. This is in reference to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. So the text portrays this or these ordinances, but I want us this morning to dig a little deeper, look at some other cross-reference scripture to once again be reminded of what this is all about and what we're doing. Because these two practices were actually left by Christ for his church to do. And so we continuously do them. Now, in the passage, we see again baptism and communion. Verse 41 says, they that gladly received were baptized. God added thousands of people to the church that day, and they were, at some point, baptized. And verse 42 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is the word of God, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, some would think that the Lord's Supper was practiced every time they came together on the Lord's Day, and it very well may have been. We practice it probably once a quarter or so. There are some churches, of course, that do practice it every Sunday, or at least more often. So we do see in this passage these ordinances of baptism and communion, or the Lord's Supper. These two practices actually existed before the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus was actually baptized by John the Baptist. Again, in a different sense, pre-church, so it had somewhat of a different meaning, but it was a precursor to what we would do as the church. So it actually existed before Jesus actually resurrected from the dead and established his church as such. And of course, he instituted the Lord's Supper there at that Last Supper. And we're to continue that. And that all was before his crucifixion. But these are to be observed as a New Testament church, and by New Testament churches, as the New Testament instructs. We are to observe these practices. So, what do we know about these things? What does the Word of God teach us about these things, and how should we respond? This is important as we simply attempt to be the church. We've been talking about that, especially in this time of pandemic. But we've been talking about being the church, even though sometimes it's very difficult to be the church in times like these. We're still responsible. We talked about that last week. But let's note some truths that come from Scripture this morning and apply them as God's people who are called out of this world and set apart for God's glory. I'm just thankful that we can do these things. I'm thankful that we can still come together. I'm thankful that we can pray. I'm thankful that we can sing. I'm thankful that we can preach God's word. And I'm thankful that in some way we can partake of the Lord's Supper and baptism as well. As a matter of fact, Watson, you're the first person to be baptized here at this church after the pandemic began. So you're a historical figure, brother, okay? You're a historical figure. So let's talk about some things here as we see from this passage and relative passages. First of all, we need to understand that if we're going to practice these two-in-one ordinances, these two that we've done today in this one day, then preparation is needed. It's as everything else is. If you're going to do something right, you have to prepare for it, right? Well, preparation is needed in regard to, number one, baptism. In Acts chapter 2, the verses just prior to the passage that I just read to you, we read these words in verses 36 through 40. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 40, and the words will be on your screen. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's preaching here to some Jews who had just previously had just crucified Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And now it's 50 days later, because he resurrected on the third day, walked on this earth for 40 days, and then we've got 10 days before Pentecost. So 50 or so days later, we find that Peter is preaching this first sermon of the early church, and he's preaching Jesus. He's preaching him dead, buried, and resurrected. Now that was an earful for these Jews to hear. Now, when they heard this, verse 37 says, this is the good news, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They did not need an invitation. They did not need a so-called altar. They did not need any of that tradition. All they needed was the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to convict. And they were asking the question, what shall we do? God had changed them. They wanted to know what they could do now, what they were supposed to do. And Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord, the Lord, our God, shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. So preparation is needed for baptism. Here we find in these verses the very first sermon preached in the early church. The gospel was being preached. The death, the burial, the resurrection, preached by the Apostle Peter. And the Bible says that after he said these things, and you can read the verses before that, all of that sermon that Peter preached as he stood up on that day of Pentecost. But after this happened, the Bible says that there was a tugging, a stirring, a pricking of the heart. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can prick a man's or woman's or boy or girl's heart. No one else. I can witness the gospel to you. I can tell you about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus until I'm blue in the face. But I'll never be able to prick your heart. The Holy Spirit has to do that. So the Holy Spirit pricked these hearts and they responded to him, as everyone will when God pricks their hearts. And the message was, turn to God. What shall we do? They said to Peter. He said, I'll tell you what to do. Repent. Turn to God. Trust Him. So this is what happened. There was conviction of the Holy Spirit, as is the case every time that a person gets saved. The Holy Spirit brings that person into that salvation relationship. Or should I say, Vic, salvific relationship, right? All right. And then after that conviction, of course, or along with that conviction, there comes the call of God to become a disciple of Christ. And then there is that conversion of that person becoming a child of God. So all of that is involved. Conviction, a call, and a conversion, along with other things, elements of salvation. And God uses preachers and He uses people as gospel presenters. And He brings forth salvation. You remember what Paul said when he was speaking in 1 Corinthians 3? He said, I plant and Apollos, he waters, but who brings the increase? God does, as He always does. He's the only one that can. So this makes for a glad reception, as we see there in verse 41. Those that gladly received. Have you ever seen anybody who did not gladly receive? If they received the gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen anyone who has not gladly received that? No, I'll answer that for you, because that person doesn't exist. Everybody who receives gladly receives. You've never seen anybody say, well, I really don't want to get saved, but I guess I will, just to make somebody happy. Now, some folks really go through the motions sometimes to do that, but they never present it that way, and that's never a definite reality, because when God changes a heart, He makes them glad, because they were once lost and now they're found. And He brings them into the kingdom of God. He saves their soul. So this makes for a glad reception. So I would say to you today, if you're here and you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you might even be a church member, but have never really come into real contact with Jesus. Maybe you did do what you did to please mama, daddy, papaw, mamaw, or whoever. Maybe you did that to please somebody. Maybe you did it because your best friend did it. I did when I was 10 years old. Maybe you did that too. Maybe you just walked down and shook a preacher's hand and said, I need to get this over with. Maybe you've never been in church. But if today you realize that Jesus Christ died for you, that He rose from the grave, that He lives, and that He'll save you if you'll call upon Him, and you'll call upon Him right now, I guarantee you, without a doubt, He will save your soul. He will come into your life. He will be your Lord and your Savior. And that's good news any day of the week. So today, would you receive Christ as your Savior? And if you do so, would you please just say, Pastor Steve, after a while, I want you to say to me, Pastor Steve, I did that today. And I want to be baptized just like Watson was baptized. And I want to be a part of the church. You can do that. So preparation was made. You see, person has to get saved before they're baptized. Before the ordinance of baptism is administered, folks have to be saved. Now, I know that there are people who get baptized who are not really saved. And I know that there are people who just, and preachers and evangelists, who just want a lot of stats to look good on their record. So they'll just say anything and do anything and manipulate people to come forward to, quote, receive Christ, and they'll baptize them. And that's not real. When God changes a person, that's when it's real. That's when salvation actually occurs. And when a person gets saved on and baptized because of that, that means that God has prepared them for such a baptism. But also, we find that communion is also something that has to be prepared for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Listen to these verses. The words will be on your screen as well. For I have received of the Lord that which also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner, also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Wow. You see, the observance of the Lord's Supper is something that is required to participate in as a child of God, but you must always prepare for that. First, you've got to be born again, yeah, and baptized, yeah. But then you've got to make sure that your heart is right with God, because you know what happens? As Christians, we do have a tendency to stray away from God and do things our way, and we tend to quench the Spirit of God and grieve the Spirit of God and go our own way, even as Christians sometimes. It doesn't make us unsaved, but it makes us out of fellowship with God. And God says if you're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, you've got to be in fellowship. Now, thank God for what Jesus did for us, and what we must do is just simply confess our sin and be cleansed from unrighteousness. But he says, judge yourself. Avoid God's discipline. Don't condemn yourself. Get right before God and with God before you partake, because preparation is needed. Second thing is that proclamation is made. In regard to baptism and communion, proclamation is made. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Again, we read these words. In 2:38, Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Greek scholar Spyros Zodiates points out some very important things here. He says that the verb repent here carries more weight than the phrase be baptized. Although being baptized is important, he says the word repent there, of course, carries more weight. In other words, it's saying that that is the essential thing that must be done in order to be saved. Baptism is an act of obedience as one who is saved. It doesn't have anything to do with you actually being saved. And then there's the preposition for, F-O-R. For the remission of sins. Be baptized for the remission of sins. That simply means unto. Same preposition is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or 10 rather, verse 2, where Paul is speaking about the Israelites being baptized unto Moses. What does that mean? It means that they were identified with Moses. That's what baptism is. It's a mark of identification. And they were baptized unto Moses. The same thing is happening here. We are baptized, Watson was baptized, unto the remission of sins. In other words, he was baptized as one who identified with the remission of sins. In other words, he was one who was baptized to identify with the one who remitted his sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we identify with Christ when we are baptized. That's what that's all about. We have been redeemed. Our sins have been washed away. And he goes on to say that repentance is between the individual and God, and baptism is more of a testimony to others. In other words, repentance is something that's personal, that takes place inside of you, between you and God, and baptism is something that is public. When Watson got saved, the Holy Spirit convicted his heart, brought him to reality. His mama, his daddy had spoken to him. His preacher, his Sunday school teachers had spoken to him. He'd heard the word of God here and there and everywhere. All kinds of people had spoken the word of God into his life. But you know, he had to get it. So many times mamas and daddies say, now go on and get baptized. Don't ever push your child to do that. You're not God. God, the Holy Spirit, will do that. You present the word to them and they will come to that point of saying, I want this. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need Jesus. And they come to that point. And so when Watson was baptized, he was saying to the public, after having repented in his heart, he was saying to all of us, I identify with Christ. And praise God for that. But also a proclamation is made in regard to communion when we partake of communion, which we'll do in just a few moments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 again, we read these words. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Where's Brian? Where's Brian Allen? Oh, there you are. You've got ESV, right? What's the word there for show?
Proclaim.
You do proclaim the Lord's death, what Jesus did for us, until he comes. You see, and we've talked about this before, baptism is not just a commemoration. The Lord's Supper, rather. It's not just a commemoration. Indeed, it is that. And it is worshipful. But the word there for show in the King James is the word proclaim. It's not just worshipful, but it's missional. It's a proclamation that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. And so we proclaim the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the return of Christ until he actually does return. We publish the gospel when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And may that happen today. So a proclamation is made. Thirdly and finally, not only is preparation needed for baptism and communion, and not only is proclamation made for both, but perpetuity is expected. It is expected to go on and on and on and continue throughout history. In Acts chapter 2, back to Acts 2, verse 42. Again, the scripture says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers." And the breaking of bread, that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. And again, as I told you earlier, it's mentioned again in verse 46, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Of course, they did. They continued to do all the things that the early church did, and they set the example for us to do. We are to continue to do the same things that they did. We've talked about this time and time again. But we find there that we see there in regard to baptism, first of all, that these things continued to happen. Now, we know that we don't baptize somebody until they are saved. We believe in believers' baptism by immersion. That has to be when God actually saves somebody. Now, it would be great if we could baptize every Sunday, amen? It'd be great if Vic were so busy filling that tub that we'd have to put him on the payroll, wouldn't it? That every time you turn around, you have to fill it up because somebody got saved. Wouldn't that be great news? If God just saved somebody every day, we'd have to knock these walls out and start meeting outside under a big tent or whatever, you know, and just baptize people left and right. Now, some churches do that for a while, but it is to be continued. The word continued and continuing is used there in that passage, in the larger passage, to suggest and to inform that they kept on doing these things, as we should do. We should continue to baptize as God saves and do the Lord's Supper as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 and 26, Paul says this. He says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, that is to not eat the Lord's Supper." So he mentions here coming together. So we do have to come together, basically, generally, to do the Lord's Supper, to do communion. But then in verse 26 again, he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." For as often as you do it. He didn't give us a particular time frame or a particular amount of times to do it. Again, some churches do it every Sunday. Some do it once a quarter or whatever. And again, it'd be okay if we did it once a quarter or once a month or every Sunday. Because you can't do it too much. You can't partake of these things too much. So again, it'd be okay if a church practiced baptism and the Lord's Supper every Sunday. It'd be okay to do that. Now, you don't have to do it that way, but it'd be okay. Because it is so important, it's so significant in our lives. It is the act of worship. It is an act of worship. It is a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's to be perpetual, continual. And it's not to be done in a flippant way. We shouldn't just do it over and over and over again in a flippant way so that we can say we did it. This is not something to be flippant about. We don't save people, God saves people, and we don't baptize them until God actually saves them. And they come forth with a credible profession of faith. That is when we baptize that person. And we don't partake of the Lord's Supper until we are saved and baptized and right with God. But it is still to be perpetual. I know people sometimes have gone to Israel, and you might get mad at me for this because you might have done this. I'm not trying to make you mad, but I just want to establish a point here. I've often thought this, and I had a discussion with pastors here recently about this, because some of them had done this. No big deal. But when you go to Israel and you can't wait to get into that Jordan River so that you can be baptized, that's probably a flippant way of treating your baptism. Because if you've been baptized before, you don't need to be baptized again. If the baptism was real, whether it's in the Jordan River or the Pigeon River, it doesn't matter. All you need is one. You need one real one. So the baptism that some have experienced in the Jordan River, if they've been privileged to go to Israel, is not really a baptism. And I don't think it should be called that. Now, no problem with getting in the water and diving under and say, I went under the same water that Jesus went under. That's okay. But don't call it a baptism. Because when you're baptized, after you're saved, that's all you need. Now, here's the deal. I myself have this testimony. I baptized people in this church that have the same testimony. About every church I've been in, I've baptized people with the same testimony, and that is that we should make sure that our baptism is on the right side of our salvation, because sometimes we go through the motions, we get in the water, and that baptism meant nothing. But when we truly and genuinely get saved, that is the time that we come forward and are baptized. And you could say being baptized again, but really it's being baptized again for the first time. But baptism is not something, nor is the Lord's Supper something that we should do flippantly. So I would say to you today, let's just continue to be the church. Isn't it great that we can do these things? Isn't it a privilege from heaven? So we need this morning to know and to realize what it is all about and praise God for these ordinances and everything else we do in worship. And let's just keep on doing it for the glory of God. Come to the water. If you need Jesus this morning, you come to the living water. You partake of Him, and we'll put you in the physical water to baptize you, to mark you as a servant of Christ. We'll let this water go down the drain, but hey, we'll fill it right back up, won't we, Vic? If you come to me and say, Pastor Steve, I'm ready. I want to be baptized. Come to the water. Come to the table this morning. We've already had baptism this morning. Now it's time to come to the table, but only if your heart is right with God. Don't ever partake of the Lord's Supper if you're not right with God. It's not something to do flippantly again. But when your heart is right with God, come to that table. My prayer this morning is that God would save those who are lost, who need Him as Lord and Savior. And I want you to know that, as I said before, if God does that to you, whenever He does that to you, whenever He brings you to that point of salvation, you come to me and say, Pastor Steve, God saved me. God changed my life. And we will go forward from there. We'll baptize you. You'll be a part of this church and grow in Christ. But you've got to come to Christ first. So I would say to those who do not know Him as Lord and Savior, come to Him today, so that you can be baptized like Watson just was and follow Him as the Lord of your life.